So we have guests with us. Our guest speaker today would be Matt Gregory, and his wife Elena is here with us. So if I could actually have you come forward, if both of you actually. So I think, you know, for our church, we're kind of late to, I think, the SBCV and the idea of like team ministry. Now, Matt, Brother Matt, he is the people group strategist for, for the SBCV. SBCV, it's SBC of Virginia. And I just can't tell you what a blessing he has been his wisdom and guidance. Because when you talk about strategy, you're talking about direction, the direction of, and he's looking at obviously in the way that he can support the direction that God is leading, all the people groups in this area. And so very instrumental for us as we looked at how we want to say host, other immigrant churches, very instrumental. We talked a lot about, Pastor Inatomi and how we can support that. And, but very important because I think, most of the churches being planted in this area are immigrant churches. And we want to be part of, being a help and a support to what God is doing in all the people groups. I think if some of you may have experienced, I think as we begin to pray and as we begin to, to be honest, there is a target, on your back when you begin to do that, when you begin to move out, and begin to host the presence of God. And that is no joke. It's hard. And I think it's hard when you're trying to impact, all the different people groups and the direction of those churches and the way that they should go so that they could be raised up and become established. So what I like to do is just raise your hands and we're going to pray for them. And then we just want God's protection over their lives, their families. So both for Matt and Elena and their children. And so let's just pray over their lives and their ministry. So let's do that. And then I'll close for us. Okay. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, just thank you, God, for their lives and what they mean to us and just all the support, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we just pray for an anointing be upon them, for Matt and Elena, God. We just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come into their homes. God, your presence would be mighty. I just pray that a joy, God, a joy, a deep joy for what they're doing, God. Just pray that they would receive, Lord, receive from you. I just pray, that a deep anointing to fall upon them, just a renew in their spirits, just a strength and a power that comes from them. Come from you, Lord Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. Come on. Heavenly Father, we lift up, God, Matt and Elena, God. We just pray in the name of Jesus. God, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would, God, just cover them, God. Protect them. God, protect their hearts and their minds. And I pray you would just fill them, God, with the Holy Spirit. God, just a power and a strength, God, to continue, Lord. God, working in your kingdom, laboring, God. Lord, as they begin to, God, be faithfully discharging their duties. So, God, just watch over them. I just pray for a deep joy just to be imparted to them right now. A joy just in knowing you, God, and the work, God, that they do faithfully. So, Lord, bless them, God, on this journey, God, and help them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So, I don't know if I turn. Okay, it's on. Okay, all right. It's good to be with you. This is my third time, I think, I've been here. And I just want to say to you, we visited several churches during this last year. And this is one of our favorite places. So I never have to ask my wife if she wants to come with me on this one. She always loves coming here. So I'm glad to be with you. Let me just tell you just a little bit about ourselves. This is my wife, Elena. We've been married 32 years. As you pray for us, pray more for her. She has the harder job because she has to put up with me. But we have three sons. They're in their later 20s. None of them are married yet. So that's how you can pray for us, right? That's where we are. So if you have daughters of that age, you want to talk to us afterwards, we're open for that. So, and then just so you know a little bit about ministry, about 20 years ago, I planted a church in Bealton, Soul Purpose Community Church. A couple of you knew where Bealton was. I was impressed. How many of you know where Bealton is? Okay, I see those five hands. All right, yeah. So I stayed as pastor of that church for almost 19 years. I left last January, and now I'm working with SBCV we're still members of that church, but I'm working at SBCV in a missionary role, supporting our international churches and church planters. And so I do appreciate your prayers. By the way, like you guys as a church, you guys are doing an amazing work. Just like as you're saying, you have a Chinese service here, you have Spanish. I know you have an eye on Japanese and even some other works there. And I really appreciate what you're doing. I love your focus on prayer. And so I'm encouraged and challenged every time I encounter you guys. And so I'm learning from you as well. And it's a joy to be in ministry together. I love that we get to work as team members. We have autonomous local churches, but we each get to have teammates, and I love that. I'm in a missionary role with all the other languages in Virginia, which, by the way, we think we have every nation recognized by the UN. We think some of the residents are in Virginia. And it's kind of crazy because if you get to know me, like I grew up in a rural area and I know exactly one language almost. All right. My English is not perfect, so I'm still learning that. But I work with people from all these other language groups, and it's just an honor. I sometimes feel very overwhelmed when we see the mission field that we have and all the language work and the complexity that we have to deal with. But then God encourages me and reminds me that before the foundation of the world, He had His purpose in mind. I'm not here to start anything. I'm here just to join in what's doing. And so it's amazing. We got to see many lives transformed in our church as we began. And then right now, I'm just excited all the new churches that are getting started, the language groups being reached. And I just feel like God's given me a front row seat to watch what He's doing. And so I'm glad to do that. I want to ask for your prayer. I'm going to name two guys just right now. They are church planters that, as your church is a member of SBCV and you give to our cooperative missions program, you've already supported them and helped them in some way. So one guy, his name is Marvin Selman. He's in Southern Maryland. He started about 1 year ago. And if you get the 52 Sundays prayer, he's the one chosen for this week. And his name will be up there. So in just a moment, I want to pray for him. The second guy I want to ask you to pray for is Daniel Warui. Last name's Warui. And if you look him up on the NAM website, you'll get to see he's a church planter, and there's even ways you can give to him and his ministry. They just began about 3 weeks ago. Elaine and I were at their very first service, Hope Tabernacle Church. They're in Frederick, Maryland. He's from Kenya. And so most of their ministry is going to be in English, but they have a lot of Swahili speakers, among others, there. And so if you want to pray for them, they've got a nice facility, but they're taking some steps of faith. If you want to look his name up and you feel led to give directly to him, I can give you that connection as well. But can we just pause right now as a member church and just say, let's pray for these two guys, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Marvin Selman, for Daniel Warui. Thank you for My Redeemer Lives Church, for Tabernacle, Hope Tabernacle Church. These are blessings from you. You knew about these churches before the foundation of the world. I just pray that today you would encourage and empower these two men. I know many times they may feel alone. May they feel your presence. May they not be discouraged as they sometimes are probably dealing with low attendance and people who are not responsive. I pray that you would just help them keep sowing the seeds of the gospel, proclaiming the word of God. Help them be faithful and give them fruit. And we put them in your hands. Thank you that we get to work together with them. And may we continue to look for ways to lift up their hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a little bit nervous today because it's been about 1 year since I have preached at my church. And during this last year, as I've preached occasionally at other churches, I've used other messages that I already had. You know, you pull out your favorite ones. But this is the first one I've kind of newly prepared, and so I'm going to tell you what I'm doing today. God brought my attention to this passage about 3 months ago, and it is just a passage of Scripture that's gripped my heart. I'm still meditating and thinking about it. And so what you're going to listen to today is me preaching to myself, okay? So I don't pretend to know exactly what you're dealing with. Pastor Henry did not tell me any of the problems that this church has, okay? So he did not give me any of your story or name. So I'm not, if it happens to hit you right in the, between the eyes and the heart, you happen to be standing very near where I am, is basically what I'm saying. But I want to ask you this question just before we look at the passage of Scripture. And that is, what kind of person do you think you are? Are you a good person? Are you the kind of person that God wants you to be? Are you a kind person? What kind of person are you? Could you be wrong about that? I don't know about you, but I'm being increasingly aware that it's really easy to be deceived. To think I'm somebody and find out I'm somebody else. The thing about being deceived is you don't know when you're being deceived. As soon as you're aware that you're being deceived, you're not as deceived anymore, right? So if you were to say, no, I'm not deceived, you might be. We don't know that. I found in my life many times I'm deceived. Sometimes I've deceived myself. And often when we're trying to think about the kind of person we are, we look for things to make us just feel better about ourselves. Chip and Dan Heath, in one of their books, wrote it, said, at work and in life, we often pretend that we want truth when we're really seeking reassurance. You ever done that? You ever ask somebody, how do I look? And you don't really want them to tell you honestly. You want them to make you feel good about how you are, no matter how badly you look. Here's a question I've asked myself recently. Am I a good, loving husband? I feel like I am. I would love to think that. You know, just recently we had Valentine's Day. If you didn't know it, you really messed up, okay? So just telling you, you missed it. But for me, the day before Valentine's Day is very important too because it's my wife's birthday. So I have 2 days back to back. I've really got to pay attention. Did you notice on Valentine's Day and all the social media, everyone posting where they were eating, the flowers they got, what their significant person gave them? You notice all those things. They're trying to say, like, look, I'm a good, loving person, right? Look how well I'm doing. Now, you realize, like, behind the scenes, like, you have no idea the status of that relationship, right? Because that's a snapshot, that's a picture, but it doesn't mean anything. I can tell you some things I did well, birthday, some things I did not so well. I can't surprise her. Every time I try to surprise her, I get her something she doesn't like. And she thinks I'm about ready to tell some of the ways I messed up the last few days. I'm not going to tell that story. So, I did okay. I tried. I messed up some things. I got to just learn, like, whatever she tells me to get her, just get that. Don't try to, like, think outside the box, all right? But honestly, a better picture of where we are in our relationship did not happen and doesn't usually happen on Valentine's Day or birthday or Christmas or those big days. There was a day a few weeks ago, she doesn't know I'm telling this story, but she's used to me. I do this all the time when I'm doing messages, all right? So she's not embarrassed. And this one is not good, bad on her, it's bad on me, okay? A few weeks ago on a Saturday, she comes down in the kitchen. I'm there. I'm barely awake. I'm getting my coffee and breakfast. And she says, our toilet is leaking. And just recently, she had told me that she thought something was wrong with the refrigerator. And like she notices things. Now, just so you'll know our personalities, she's actually better at fixing things in our house than I am. And so she has fixed more things and done more things. She notices things more. And so as she said that, she's telling me the toilet's leaking. I think we need to replace the valve. And she's telling me this, and husbands, you know that when your wife tells you something like this, she's not really just saying, you know, what do you think about it? She's saying, do something about this, right? And I heard her say this, and I was like, no, I hadn't noticed that it was leaking. And I walked out of the kitchen and left her there. And as I left her there, you know, I'm gradually waking up and I hear God speaking to me a little bit and he's saying, you know what you just said to her? You just said, that's your problem. Fix it yourself. Deal with it. I'm not concerned. Not exactly the most loving thing, right? Now, honestly, I don't know how to fix very, very, very few things. I did not know how to fix this. I don't know how to deal with this. And I didn't want to deal with it. And I thought, if it's just beginning to leak, let's wait until the leak gets substantial, and then we'll figure out what we have to do. But as God began to convict me, I said, okay. So I said, what do we need to do? And so we look up YouTube videos. We end up spending the rest of the day going to Home Depot and figuring out, and we successfully did it, right? We changed the valve on the toilet, and like it was amazing. We figured out how to turn the water off in our house and do some things we had never done before. And I absolutely hated every bit of it, okay? But at the end of that day, I remember her saying, we did it, and she felt some love from me. It's crazy, like how that is a bigger deal than the flowers and the chocolate and all the other things that are there. But it really started off with me thinking, oh, I'm a great husband, but not acting nearly like the kind of person that I wanted to be. My actions said a whole lot more about my love than what I would say to her if I said I love you or some gift that I gave her. I think in our lives, we can often be deceived in the same way. Think that we really love God, that we're trying, we're doing being a good person, and God knows us better. Psalm 139 says this in the first two verses, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Down at the end of the chapter, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Can we just pause just for a moment here? And could you ask the same questions we just fleshed up? Could you ask those questions, say, God, what kind of person am I? I have some opinions. Other people around me have some opinions. But what do you say about me? You created me. You know me better than I know myself. Show me what kind of person I am and what I need to do about it. Can we pray that together? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and I know every time I ask this, I'm a little bit afraid. Show me what kind of person I really am. You alone really know. Help each person here. Give them a moment of insight. You created them. You know more about them than they know about themselves. Would you show them who they really are and what their next step should be in their life? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 21 is the location of the passage that I was telling you about. I wanted to focus on, and I loved that I come in. You don't know what I'm preaching on, and you're doing the New Testament, walk through the New Testament. It's been years since I've done that, so I forgot everything, but it was a good reminder. And actually, in Matthew 21, the beginning of it, you did the triumphal entry. Is that this one? Is that what we learned today? The triumphal entry. A new king has arrived. And then the next section in Matthew 21, verse 12 through 17, Jesus cleanses the temple. And he's introducing the idea that some new worship is needed. Worship has become corrupt and people are getting in the way of others worshiping God. And in Matthew 18 through 22, you didn't cover this in the walk through the Bible, but just as a reminder, Jesus curses a fig tree. He walks by a fig tree. He notices no fruit on it. And he says, may no fruit ever come on you. And he continues walking. When they come back later that day, the tree is already withering and dying. It's kind of odd. Like, generally we think of Jesus healing things, making them better, and he kills a tree. Like, it's kind of cruel. But I think he was doing it for a symbolic message. If you compare it, he's trying to get us to look at places like Micah chapter 7, where Israel had no fruit. And he's basically saying, Israel's not producing fruit. You're not living out God's purpose. You're failing at what I intended you to be. And then in verse 23 through 27, Jesus' authority is challenged by the religious leaders. And in that section, he's telling them, you know, I want you to think about John the Baptist, his message of repentance. And I want you to realize that your life is driven by fear of the crowds. And then we get to the section that I don't know that I've ever heard a message on this particular five verses, but these are the ones that God is just like hitting me between the eyes with right now. He tells a parable. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And this son answered, and he said, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. Then the father, he goes to the other son and said the same. Go work in the vineyard today. And that son said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Then Jesus turns to his audience. He says, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said, that's correct, truly. But I want you just to pause and think about this very simple story just for a moment. In that culture, in that day, it wasn't totally obvious that the first son he was the one closest to the will of the father. The second son was actually very courteous. What he said was very honoring. The first one was the one who was very rude. I will not. Shaming and dishonoring the father was definitely bad, but what we see already here in this passage is that it's just a reminder about how we behave is the best indicator of what we really believe, what we really love. And so what we see there in the different behaviors of the first son, the second son, one said no, but then he later actually obeyed. One seemingly spoke respectfully, but his behavior was the opposite of what his father wanted. But then Jesus does something unusual. You know, most of the time he tells a parable, and in the presence of the crowds, he keeps moving. In this particular case, he actually tells the audience exactly what it means. He says, verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Tax collectors, gangsters, corrupt people, criminals, prostitutes, immoral. They go into the kingdom of God before you. For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, when you saw how they responded to the message and they repented, you did not afterwards change your mind. You did not afterwards repent and believe him. Now, we have to remember here that our impression of the Pharisees today is not at all what would have been like in that day. The Pharisees in their day were the most religious people. They were the people that everyone would have said, these are the people who are the closest to following God. They're the most obedient, the most righteous. They were the pastors. They were the Christian leaders. They were the most devoted people. Everyone thought so. But Jesus does a reversal here, and he basically says that what's happening with these two sons in this short story that I gave you is kind of showing how the reality of what's really happening here in the culture of Israel today, and usually in many cultures around. And he's saying that those who at first glance would seem to be the farthest from God, many of them have actually responded to God's message and are closer to the will of the Father. And many who appearance-wise seem to really be following God are talking the talk and living out an entirely different disobedience than what we might be aware of. God is helping us in this passage to be outed. He's revealing to us who we really are. It's a gift, really. It doesn't feel like it when he zings us in this way. Most of us like to think, I like to think, that I'm a really good person, that I mean well. I didn't mean to say that. That's not who I really am. I hate that kind of apology, by the way. I think it's a non-apology. Look how courteous and nicely I said that. Doesn't matter what I eventually do. I meant to. I just didn't get around to that. Often my inaction reveals my true beliefs, my true theology that's there. Scripture is filled with this kind of thinking. A year ago, I stepped away from being a pastor. And during this last year, one of the things that God has begun showing me is how many of my behaviors and thought processes were not necessarily, I wasn't doing those because I was just a child of God. I was doing it because I was a professional pastor. And I've had to rethink, now that I'm not a pastor, like, what am I doing that's just because that's what God wants me to do? But Scripture reminds us often that our actions and our beliefs are disconnected and telling different things. Titus says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works, a practical atheism. Isaiah 29 talks about a group of people who say that they belong to the Lord. They honor Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Ezekiel says, my people come pretending to be sincere and sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what they say. Matthew reminds us the tree is known by its fruit. James reminds us that we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if we just hear it, we deceive ourselves. As I've thought about this a lot, God's kind of crystallized three different tests in my mind to help me figure out, am I more like the first son or the second son? I think God is going to continually show me, show you areas where that we don't want to obey, but then we repent and we need to obey. So I want to be like that first son, but where am I fooling myself? And I'm playing the game, I'm coming to church, I'm going through the actions, but my heart is not in the right direction. Here's the first test. Am I congruent? Now, what I mean by that is, do my motives, my beliefs, and my actions, is everything aligned? Is everything pointing in the same direction? The problem with actually both of these sons is their actions were doing one thing and their stated belief was something else. Are the components of my life misaligned? One area points here, another points another way. In my head, my beliefs, are they going one way? My heart going a different way? My motives, my actions, are they all aligned? You know, often I have correct theology and I think I believe something, but then it doesn't show up in my obedience. I don't really act as if I believe that. I'm trying to, when I come across a catechism or a true belief, to say, so what if this is true? What does that actually mean? For instance, if we believe that God created us and that He owns us, that means that I ought to make decisions not as if I'm in charge of my life, but as if I belong to God and He knows better about my life. But I don't always do that. I don't always act the way I believe, or I can't sustain it, or my heart, my motives are mixed, and I have my eyes on pleasing somebody else rather than God. I remember one of the times several years ago I encountered this problem in my life. I am not always the most organized person. I have a method of organization. It doesn't show up on the surface. And so Occasionally I will misplace my keys or wallet. You ever done that? And on this particular occasion, I don't even remember exactly what I had misplaced. Maybe my wallet. And so we were looking all through the house. Where could it have gone? It was black. It could have easily, you know, blended in with other things that were black. Could be sitting in a black container and we just didn't know where it is. I'm looking all through. I'm frantically going through there. And my son David is, I think, about 4 or 5 years old at the time. And I remember that he was trying to help us. And then he literally said to me, he goes, "Dad, you remember what we're supposed to do, right?" And I was like, what, son? What do we need to do? Because where's my wallet? You told me when I couldn't find my toy that I needed to pray. He's telling the pastor, right? I said, "Yes, son, you're right. We need to pray." And even in my mind, even when I'm saying that, you know what I'm thinking? All right, let's do this little thing to pacify the child who's so innocent, who doesn't realize we need to do something more than pray. See, my belief that was getting revealed at the moment actually was I don't really depend on prayer. Prayer is a nice thing you do, but really I've trusted in my efforts that I would remember and that I would find it. And I remember we did. I stopped just to pacify him and said, "Okay, let's pray. Dear God, help me find my wallet." And you know, within just a couple minutes, we found my wallet. My son knew better than I did in that case. I had a misbelief that I didn't even know was there. I thought, if you'd asked me, do I believe in the power of prayer? I would have said, "Yeah, sure, I believe in the power of prayer. Of course." But my actions were showing that I didn't believe in that at all. And God used that moment to help make some corrections in my life. Just recently, I'm finding the same thing in my life as I think about prayer. It's an area of my life that I've never feel like I'm at the right spot in. And I was reading something recently talking about, I think it was actually talking about how we got to be careful about how much we use social media. And it was saying, what's the very first thing you do in the morning? That reveals a lot about your life. And you know what the first thing I was doing most mornings? Reaching over, grabbing the phone, turning it on, and boom, Facebook. Checking out what transacted in my bank account overnight. Just doing that, instead of sliding out of my bed and saying, "Dear God, thank you for this day. I'm going to need you in this day. I want my very first thing to be focused on you. What's most important in my life?" Well, my actions reveal more than what I would have said to you. What's my first task? You know, even in ministry, I can get this wrong. Matthew chapter 10 talks about the harvest is great. Talking about the harvest of lost people who need to hear the gospel, right? The harvest is great. And so if I was going to finish out that sentence based on how I act often in ministry, the harvest is great. So plan a training exercise and check your strategy. The harvest is great. What's the next thing we do? So pray to the Lord of the harvest. Man. My beliefs and actions not aligned. I'm learning. Pray first. Wrap everything in prayer. Pray while you're doing. Pray while you're strategizing. Don't make those to be separate things. My view of sin often is different than how God would talk about sin. Often, just recently I was at an exercise where, I'll go through this quickly. Guy was talking about, he was showing us how in some country they have a whole industry, I think it was China, have a whole industry with cockroaches. And they manufacture them to sell them and make food products and everything else out of them. Sounds really disgusting, right? So he was showing us this, and he was doing this on purpose to get our mind on this. And so he actually had three of our ministry leaders come up, and he said, how much can I give you to, he actually had some cockroaches that were in the packaged container. He says, how much can I give you to eat them? But one guy was willing, just, he had been overseas, tried anything, they didn't have to give him anything. He was just, "Yeah, I'll try it." The other guy, I think it took him $20. And the last guy, like, until he said, "Hey, I'm going to give you like $500. And then even then, he's like, "I don't know." But basically, he did that. And then I thought that was the point of the exercise. He's just trying to see like how much it took for you to change your mind about saying you would never eat something. But then he pivoted and he pulled out. He pulled out a antifreeze and he pours it from one container into a glass, and he has it sitting here in front of us, and we can see this antifreeze. And then he takes another thing of Mountain Dew out, and he takes a glass and he pours it. And what's amazing is the color was really similar. They look very close. At this point, like, I'm not sure what he's getting ready to do next. I'm like, remember which one is the Mountain Dew, okay? Remember, like, focus on that one. If he turns them around, like, I don't want to act. And so, but then he didn't have us drink any of them, but he turned and he said, How much could I give you to come up here and drink the antifreeze? You know what everybody said? What would you say? You cannot pay me enough. Come drink the antifreeze, right? Like, but no, it doesn't matter. And he said, and this is when he used his zinger. He says, you know, here's the problem. In James 1, it talks about how that sin leads to death. He says, we don't really believe that sin leads to death, because then you couldn't even tempt us with it. In our minds, we don't look at sin as antifreeze. We look at it as Mountain Dew. We know Mountain Dew isn't great for us either. It'll kill us slowly, probably. But like, we often don't believe what God says about it. And so we are tempted and we are drawn to it. My life, I'm looking at saying, when can I have look at what God says about something, believe that, stay away from it, and believe that it is that dangerous for my life? Am I congruent? Do my motives, my beliefs, my actions align? Here's second test. Second test is, am I compartmentalized? Is my obedience limited to just one narrow area of my life? This is how I often fool myself into believing that I'm obeying God. God will reveal some new application that I'll panic or resist. I've had times where I have been literally going for a walk or taking a run, praying, God, give me opportunities to share the gospel, and I'll encounter a neighbor, and actually there's an opportunity there to start a conversation or share with them, and I won't, because I'm like, I'm in the middle of, like, I don't even pay attention because I'm in the middle of my fitness routine. God, give me an opportunity. Here they are. But wait a minute, that would interrupt what I'm doing now. So I keep moving in my other area of life and don't pay attention. A few years ago, I noticed this in my life in the area of giving and finances. My family, we had a very good habit of tithing. We literally gave 10% of what came in, and we automated it. We had it going out all the time. And in my mind, I thought we were doing well, but a subtle shift had happened in my mind where I was starting to think that since I gave 10% to God, the 90% belonged to me. And here's how this manifested itself. Often I'd pray, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. If there's something you want me to do, show me. One morning I get up, I'm checking my bank account, and I was a substitute teacher at the time, and so I had varying deposits coming in based on how many days I'd served. And instead of getting a few $100s, I noticed that I had like $1,500 more than what I was expecting for a pay period. And so at first you want to get excited about that, but then you realize if that doesn't belong to you, they will come looking for it. All right, so don't get too excited. And so I immediately called the school department and said, hey, I think you made a mistake. I got an extra $1,500 here. And they start looking at the codes of what is in the transaction. They said, well, wait a minute. Were you an assistant coach during this last year for football? And I was like, well, I was, but I thought I was like the third person. I was the volunteer. I didn't think I was paid for that. And they said, well, that's what we're showing it for, so it actually belongs to you. Had a couple thoughts at that moment. One was, oh my goodness, should I have been a better coach? Because I thought I was just there as a volunteer. So I was like, oh my goodness, I had to go back and reevaluate that. But the second thought was, hey, it's early December, you know, Christmas bonus, woohoo, excited. And I remember at that moment, I did stop and I said, thank you, God, for this provision. And I said this in my prayer really quickly. Dear God, thank you for this. If there's anything you want special you want me to do for this, let me know. And then I immediately started thinking about what I was going to do with our newfound money. And most of it was related to new Christmas presents and things we could do in that time. Within 1 hour, though, I had an email from a friend pop in. And my friend says, hey, by the way, all my friends out there, God's led me to go on a mission trip. And here's about what I need for my mission trip. And it was about what I had in my particular bonus that I had come in. And I remember God telling me this. He said, you know, Matt, if I had just told you the night before, I'm going to send some money to your friend, but I'm just overnight, I'm going to put it in your bank account. Would you be okay just taking that amount that you're not expecting and handing it over to your friend? And I would have been like, sure, it's not even costing me a thing, right? But you know what had happened? In that 1 hour since I discovered that money was in my account, my heart had already grown very attached to it. And I'd already started mentally spending it and using it how I wanted. And now that I saw my friend's request that I had supposedly prayed, God, whatever you want me to do, it was sitting there, I didn't want to do it. I was torn. I was really torn. Now, after much prayer, I did not turn over the whole thing. I want to do Ananias and Sapphira on you, okay? So we didn't turn over, but we did give a substantial part to that. We kind of split the difference there. But here's how God used that in my life. I realized, man, how quickly I can start to, my love for God and obeying Him can shift and I can be owned by something that's there. Man, God, I have a lot to see in my own life about how I'm not devoted to you. Am I willing to not just be content tithing, but what if God says give more? What if God says give in a different way? Will I do that? Here's a third test. The third test is, am I consistent? We talk about, am I congruent? Am I compartmentalized? Am I consistent? Often, I've found that I can't sustain an obedient action. Think about the first son just for a moment. The father comes to him and says, I want you to go work in the vineyard. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Later, he regrets it. He says, finally, he's like, all right, I'm going to go do it. But let's just say he's kind of like some of us have been when we were growing up. We did obey our parents. Like he finally went, right? But did you ever obey your parent? Like they asked you to do something you didn't want to do and you did it. But while you did it, you were very grudging in how you did it. Fine, I will obey you. And we go and we help out, sort of. But like we're not happy about it. We hate it. And we let everybody know we hate it. Okay? He goes to his dad's vineyard and he's like, how long we have to do this, Dad? Okay? Or in his mind, he's like, all right, fine, I'll go help Dad out for an hour. But then like, because then I can get to my real life and my real fun later. You know what's going to happen if our heart stays out of alignment, even if our actions go in the right direction? We won't be consistent in our obedience. We won't sustain it. And I think we have this problem often in our lives because our hearts are not in alignment with our beliefs and our actions. Think about giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7 when he says, God blesses a cheerful giver. I've heard somebody say one time, they say, well, because I'm not feeling it, I'm not cheerful, then I don't think God wants me to do it. And I'm like, I don't know if that's exactly the interpretation we ought to have there. Like, yeah, I think as we give, we ought to pray, God, drag my heart along with it. Help me have some joy in it. But if we only go with how we feel all the time, there's a problem there. But I think we do see a problem when we obey grudgingly. That's not correct either. So we need God to align our hearts in every direction. But here's what we'll find. What if the first son, he disrespects his dad, he says, I'm not going to go. And then later he regrets it and he goes because his motivation is this. I'm not just doing this because my dad is making me. But I'm doing this because, man, I love my Father. My Father loves me. It's actually a blessing that I have such a good Father and I get to go and work with Him. It's an honor that He includes me in His work. He could do it without me, but he wants me there and I get to do that. See, there, now we're getting closer to our beliefs, our heart, our motives, everything being aligned. And that's an obedient action that'll be sustained. You know, in our witness, do you know why often we're not consistent and intentional in our witness? Do you know why we're not? Why I'm not? Because I got a worship problem. John Piper said that the reason that we have a mission that's still not reached, many people don't know the gospel, is because we got a worship problem. If I am just loving Jesus, He's going to overflow out of my life. You can't tell me not to tell somebody. I'm going to want to do that. I almost can't help it. In Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus did the most difficult step of obedience ever. He went to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. He was going to be separated from the Father, experience agonizing death. But Hebrews 12 says that He did it for joy, with joy that He did that, because He had His eyes on pleasing the Father. How can we sustain obedient actions? We need to have a loving relationship. We need to experience what God has done in our lives. A few years ago, we had an exchange student come to stay with us for 1 year. He was from France by way of Cameroon. It was quite an interesting sight there. Most of our sons were moved on at that point. So sometimes we go to a restaurant and he had 5'7" white guy, 5'1" Asian, and 6'6" African guy. We go into a restaurant, they never knew how many we had in our party. They did not know what to do with that. It was always interesting. But he was over here learning English, and English has got to be pretty good, and learning about culture. He was not a Christian and wasn't against it, but he went to church with us every week. But he wasn't a guy who really talked a lot about what his beliefs and things were. So I always wondered, like, what was his impression? He would come with us every time to church, but he never talked about it. I knew he wasn't from a Christian family, so I was curious what he was thinking about it. So after he'd been here for a few months, I remember asking him, I said, "What do you think it means?" I said, "You know we're a Christian family, right? What do you think that actually means, that we're Christian?" And he said, "You go to church every week." Yeah, Christians do that. He said, "And every time before a meal, you pray." I said, "Yeah, we do that." But Alan, "You've been here with us 3 or 4 months, and you've been coming with us every Sunday. And at every meal, you pray with us. Are you a Christian?" And he knew at that moment that he wasn't a Christian. He was doing it just to go along with us. But he didn't quite yet know, like, what else it meant. And so I explained the gospel, how we need to respond to God. He didn't say anything. I have no idea how he responded. But that was an indication where sometimes our actions are not necessarily lined up with our beliefs either. We're doing the right things, but not all the right reason. But here's how I want to finish today. I don't want this to be a message of condemnation. I hope not. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself, but one of hope. I do want to be a real whole person. I want my heart, my head, and my hand to be all aligned. I want my motives and beliefs and actions to be congruent. I want to act out what I really believe. I want to be empowered and sustained by love and joy. I want God to work on all of our lives and bring us into perfect alignment. But I can't obey without God's grace. Unless God gives me the power, I can't change who I am. I can't change the fruit that's in my life. I need Him to do that. But here's the beauty. When God says to one of His children, like the father did to one of these sons, come work in my vineyard, that's a calling. He wants you. That's an invitation. The average person in the crowd couldn't just go into the vineyard. It didn't belong to them. It wasn't theirs to do. They weren't empowered to do that. But if God is speaking to you today, then that's grace. He's offering that I'm choosing you and you get to be God's child. And you get to act as if, that's faith, that what God is saying about you is true. And what He's saying is, I want you to repent. I want you to turn from your old ways, and I want you to respond to God's authority. But here is what's most important in the story. In the story, there was somebody who was right with God. It wasn't who everyone there thought. If they looked around and he said, who's the most right with God here today? Pharisees. Nope. Tax collectors and the prostitutes. How is that the case? Because they had heard God's call, turned from their way, responded to God. Because what matters most in our lives is the direction we go next. The direction I go next is more important than my destination now. It doesn't matter how you answer the question or where you found yourself today. You may have done something very shameful and feel like I have no right to pray, I have no right to come to God. And in hearing this message today, I hope you're hearing hope to say, you know what, it doesn't matter where you've been, God is saying, come. Come be with me now. And I don't know about you, but that is joy. That is joy. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know how much of what I said really connected here, but thank you for this opportunity to interact with your word, to hear it again. I pray that your word, more than my words, would reach down into lives and that each person here would think carefully about who they are and what you're calling them to be. I pray that you would reveal to them if there's anything misaligned in their life, if everything isn't pointed to you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege of being called your children. May you help this church be a church that's simply, humbly devoted to you. May you help each of us here to just follow you with our heart, soul, mind, every part of us. May every part of our lives just aim at you and love you. May we be respectful children. May we be obedient children. May we be children who, with joy, follow you. Thank you. Without your call, without your grace, we could never have that privilege. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.